God gave His Son through the life jackets, and all we have to do is trust the way of faith, and He'll do the rest. And it's important we understand this way out. We're not sitting, as I said earlier in this service, in some neutral zone. Well, now, that sounds good, but it sounds a little tough. Maybe I can put it off a while. Maybe I should react like those on Mars Hill. We'll give a little thought to this. I mean, what does this babbler have to say among my options of lifestyle? This faith walk sounds pretty interesting, but it sounds tough. I'm going to think about it. Fool, you're in quicksand. Even the ocean is not a good illustration, because you can tread water for a little while. Or you can grab onto a piece of flotsam. In quicksand, there ain't going to be anything to grab onto because it went down where you're going. It sucks everything in. And in quicksand, you are not getting out. You're just going to sink deeper and deeper. You're not getting out without external help. Well, I don't think I'm in quicksand. That's why this section is in the book of Romans. To let you understand that this is not standing on level ground where I can wait for a bus to go by and choose the bus of grace and faith when I'm so inclined. I mean, I have a couple other places. It's the parade and the Rose Bowl and my family to take care of and a few other things. I want to take those buses first, because this bus of grace will make the circuit and come around again and pick me up. You're in quicksand. You're going down. You are not standing here, I repeat the fifth time, in a neutral zone. What is being revealed is that God's wrath, the crust of the boil, is turned off, pulled off, and it's pouring out now. And out of heaven, from God, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against Awesome. Against all, no exceptions, all, like a one pulled out of quicksand that was in it with everybody else. All. That includes you if you've been going to church for years and you're not living by faith. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all. And there's no more inclusive word in the Greek. There isn't going to be missed somebody hiding, hanging on to a tree limb or something. All. You've heard this word before. Asabion, Kai, and Adikion. Adikion or Adikion, the accent's there. Let's write it down here underneath Asabion. What's Asabion? I defined it for you earlier. Translated in your King James, ungodliness. Ungodliness. And Adikion, we've been weeks on that. Unrighteousness. But you trace this back to its root word. It's God awareness. No, or not having God awareness. Living a life, sinking in your quicksand, too dumb to know that you're sinking in the quicksand, and that God the rescuer is there to take you out and lead you to a life beyond your dreams. You know, most preachers don't believe what they preach. Most Christians don't believe what they claim. Very few of you would trade where you are for heaven. Like the old joke in the country church, how many of you want to go to heaven? Everybody stood up but one old country boy. They sat down, and the preacher said, don't you want to go to heaven? Nope. And I don't believe the rest of these do either. And he got up and pulled his six-shooter out and says, how many want to go to heaven? And nobody stood. We talk the talk. You say, well, that's so ludicrous. Yes, because just as Paul said in another context, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and he longs to leave the travail of this life and what he was suffering. He was actually longing to be absent from the body and to be with his Lord. But he said to the Philippians, to whom he wrote this, you need me. So against his desires, he would finish his course so that when the time came for his beginning of his new life and entrance into heaven, he could pen, I have finished my course. I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. And it didn't mean by that, if you understand the Greek, that he had kept faith, like we say, keep the faith. No. The faith that he was preaching, the gospel message, the truth that God imparted to him through Christ, which none of the other disciples seemed to get until Paul straightened them out. That which he was his mission, that which this book of Romans is about, to tell those sinking in quicksand of what God had provided to rescue. I've kept that faith. I've kept that trust. I've finished my course. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown. And then he goes on to say that he can trust it back to God to keep it until that day. He's finished his course. He was God's faithful mouthpiece to the end. And he then commits back to God the trust that was given to him, because it's now time for him to go home. Very few Christians believe like that. Ignatius, who wrote 7 letters to the church, writing to churches that wanted to intervene and keep him from martyrdom on his journey. And they had powerful people enough to persuade Ignatius, wrongfully I believe, suffered what many of the first century Christians wanted. He wanted a martyr's crown. So in that early century, some of them, totally against the kind of commitment that Paul had that would finish the course and let God pull the chain, they sought a martyr's death to improve their entrance into eternity. Wrong, but you've got to give them credit. They believed in eternity. this materialistic world cannot understand. The two-thirds of this America cannot understand. The two-thirds of the world, religious commitment means more than anything else in their life. That's why we can't understand the suicide terrorist bombers. Wrong? Absolutely. Wrong even in the faith that they're following, because their leader didn't rise from the dead. Honest? Absolutely. This whole nation needs a shrink to enable them to understand the distinction between logical and psychological honesty. These people, kids, taught wrong, genuinely believe they get an elevator to heaven by their suicide bombing raid. It goes clear back to this ancient Second World War, where we didn't know how to cope with kamikaze pilots. Because this ignorant land, ignorant of religion, taken over by progressive education, thinking there's nothing but materialism around us. And as I read on Festival this past week, C.S. Lewis' book on miracles, our inability to comprehend there might be someone outside this natural process that we think rules everything, who brought it into being, controls it, and can intervene at will. These people are crazy. Well, to these people, we're crazy. Because they have a genuine spiritual commitment, however wrong. That's why the light of the gospel needs to find those people that have the capacity to make religious commitments, which most people don't. Paul understood heaven. He understood the reality of God. He understood by the revelation there is a wrath that God has pent up against being rejected. He happens to know the way things are. We think we know. He happens to see the consequences required of his own word, for sin comes death. And that separation from the source of life, and that default by Adam that God put in charge of the whole earth, that default and bowing down to Satan, which is exactly what Satan tried to get the second Adam to do in the wilderness, his culminating temptation, I will give you everything, bow down to me. And even Jesus, knowing, could not deny in his humiliation in the flesh that Satan actually ruled all these kingdoms of this earth and actually had the ability to give him that power. But he had his eye on a bigger prize. Faithful to what is the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, he committed to in the councils of heaven before he was used in the Godhead to speak these worlds into existence, in the determinate counsel of God, as this book of Romans said earlier. In the fullness of time, he would come forth and walk the walk. And though he prayed until his sweat became blood, nevertheless, not as I will, but thine, he went to that cross knowing that God the Father would raise him, give him a name above every name, including being present and just with a crook of his finger or a whisper of his lips, send Michael to cast that same Lucifer out of the heavens, and with a crook of his finger and a whisper of his voice, send an angel with a great chain in his hand to bind him, along with Antichrist. Already there, and the false prophet, and cast Satan forever into the lake of fire. He wouldn't be that short-sighted, but Satan has that power because of the default of Adam until the second Adam, Jesus. seized the keys of death, hell, and the grave from him and won the victory. There is, on God's side, a pent-up wrath. Seeing what has happened and trying to rescue people and seeing some who have taken the first steps of being rescued, living a life with no God awareness. None whatever. Me awareness. God is external and called upon when me is threatened. God is sought after for me. I'm not living a life of constant God awareness. If you did, if you really believed what Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. If you really believed Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. If you really believed Jesus as Jehovah revealed what he wants to be to those that trust him in all of his names, shepherd, source of peace, our righteousness, as I preached a few weeks ago, our healer, our provider, our banner, Lord of hosts that rules the universe, that he really said, it's better for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the paraclete in the Greek, literally paraclete, one alongside, another comforter, we translate it. Unless I go, the comforter will not come. In the mystery of the Godhead, resurrection, he's elevated, seated at the right hand of God, ultimate life, seated there, the one touched with our infirmities, interceding for us on our journey, but in some mysterious extension of their nature. And that's why I get a bit critical of those that want to elevate the Holy Spirit to a position that God and the Holy Spirit do not want. Something of God's nature enables what boggles the mind. God to be everywhere. God to be in those who trust him. God to bring into our being an implant. I hate the word intrusion, but for want of a better one, an intrusion into our very nature of an extension of himself called the Holy Spirit that implanted creates a dualism of nature, which is what the Christian walk is, of that new life. That's what regeneration, being born again, is supposed to mean. We are a new creature in Christ Jesus. That's what it's supposed to mean. We have in us an implant of life, just as literally as that creation from dust called Adam, and God breathed into him, and Adam became a living soul. Something of God's nature comes as a gift from God for faith. I've drawn this parallel hundreds of times. The born-again experience puts me in a judicial act, a change of status, a change of standing, puts me in Christ. And that's what justification is. Justification is to be taken as just like Christ. The minute I trust God imputes judicially to me a placement in Christ, and there I am viewed as a finished product as long as the connection of faith is going. But as I've said, the soul longs for something other than being taken as though you're not. And like a new birth, like an embryo, the Holy Spirit penetrates our inner man, as one phrase has it. And then there's two creatures. There's the old man with the lusts and desires of the flesh, driving to get its way. And there is the new man in Christ Jesus that is there also. If this spirit is maintained, it bears fruit, called spirituality, called the fruit of the Spirit, something that takes time and will inevitably be itself. Spirituality is the expressions of the Spirit, as you oft hear me say. It's God being Himself through us. And there's a war going on that Galatians calls, in military language, a trench warfare between these desires. The word in the King James is lust, but it's the desires of the flesh seeking to control, or the fruit of the Spirit, if the Spirit is maintained, displacing the old man and bringing forth the new. And that's why I tell you, you don't have to change to come to this church. But if you come, and faith comes from hearing, as the Bible says, and faith begins to be exercised, instead of you just having a cranium full of knowledge and coming every week wanting to hear something new about the Bible, if you, from faith, from the Word, have the fruit of faith, and you truly are walking by faith, instead of your self-worship legalistic path, the Spirit in you is going to change you. You may not want to be changed, but you will. Before I've finished with this Roman letter and come to the 8th chapter, that fullness of the Spirit that represents the glossolalia, a step beyond just the permeation of your being with the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, beyond the initial regeneration, will become clear as we move into the 8th chapter, the Spirit chapter of this book of Romans. Now, this, whatever it is, which is God's Spirit, I was intrigued by the recent articles on Higgs Bosom, where they think they're beginning to see some substance that makes all reality as we have previously viewed it, like fish in the sea, swimming under the control. I've asked myself the question many times, how does God... I can conceive of God by His Word speaking the worlds into existence. I can conceive mathematically of the cause and effect relationships of this universe and all the vast universes that we have been able to extend our mind and sight extension mechanisms to find, or at least see evidence of the presence thereof. But it's always bugged me how the claim can be made that God's Word holds it all together. I mean, He'd have to be talking all the time. No time to even think about His promises. And all these, what from our view look like random happenings in this vast mechanism of the universe. How did He hold it all together? Well, Higgs Bosom suggests some, and I don't understand it, neither do they, because they haven't really found it yet. But there's something that, like the ocean, all reality swims in. Now, I've always had trouble when Jesus says, there'll be another comforter. It's better that I go away, for if I go not away, the comforter will not come. And if I go, first he says, I'm going to pray that this will happen, which he does in John 17, because he prays there saying, Father, I pray not for myself, but for those that you've given me out of the world and all who believe on what they say, which includes you and me, which is really the Lord's true prayer. The other one he taught the disciples. He says, while I was with them. Am I boring you?
No, sir.
While I was with them, I kept them. I mean, I'm sweeping up a lot of stuff I've preached for 25 years here, but putting it in this frame. While I was with them, I kept them. But I'm no longer in the world. I come to thee. Now, Father, because you said he will pray the Lord to give him another comforter. Now, Father, you keep them. Make them one as you and I are one. I in them, they in me. Now, that just bugs my realistic mind. I mean, I could understand if he had said, Father, you keep them. Create a bunch of little invisible Jesuses. Just pull them out of your word box. And every person that I've chosen, you don't have that many now. You can have a slow start. There's really only 11 left, so that made your job easier. Judas sort of helped out. Now I come to thee. You send 11 invisible ones to be with them as I am with them. And all who believe on their words, just keep multiplying. You know? And they can't be angels because it's got to be just like me. So you got to make some more me's. And if we had x-ray eyes from heaven that could see these invisible ones, I know there are angels that are invisible, and there's demons that are invisible. And we have the promise that he'll give his angels charge over us to keep us in perfect peace if our mind is stayed on him. Now, you talk with angels, invisible ones, once in a while materialize. But how is this I in them and they in me? Now, I understand oxygen. It's in me. I'm in it. I understand that. But Jesus, you know, I got this problem, I think. How's God going to answer this prayer? Little Jesuses. Christianity's going to grow real slow if it's got to be virgin births, 9 months, every 9 months, a new crop. Oh, don't think about things like this. Just give me my little pat on the head today and tell me I'm all right and make me say whatever I have to say to get out of here because it's New Year's Eve. Let's get this religion business behind you. Don't have to have a brain and you shouldn't turn it on when you're in church. You're asking stupid questions. Well, I'm a stupid man on this subject. But I'm asking the questions. The Holy Spirit, we don't know what the Trinity is. We don't know who the Elohim were. The word is used of angels in some respects. And, you know, don't lay on me, well, the plural is used to give emphasis. Elohim. El is singular, Elohim is plural. And I'm sure there was emphasis involved. But I have other passages that talk about the council of heaven. The determinate council takes more than one to counsel. We don't understand. Paul says we see through a glass darkly. we'll find out over there. We know there was a son and a father. His only begotten son. Don't even try to get me on that. That's another day, another subject. And we know something new happened in history. He took the form that we have. He became our kinsman, which is the meaning of Christmas. And wonder of wonders, he took an entrance back into heaven, a form never seen before, a man God. And as Ronald Niebuhr says, he was both man and God in every respect, all the time, in every way. At the resurrection, something new in heaven now. God-man. He took his body. His body was raised. That never, never did we have a kinsman redeemer patrolling the courts of heaven with his body immortalized and then put in charge of everything. The gospel with power began. But I still bugged over this. Well, who's with me? Another comforter who's with me all the time. And as I said, I'm intrigued with his bosom because that is some kind of extension. I mean, in effects movies, which they get, you can hardly ever see a good movie anymore. It's got to be the effect masters that are putting all these strange things. That you see a guy and all of a sudden part of him is just going like molten silver over here and wrapping around and then looking you in the face. You know, we use imagination. But the Holy Spirit is some marvelous beyond our capacity to even conceive extension of God Himself that enables God to be there, Jesus at His right hand, God to be the supreme other, as Martin Buber, the Jewish theologian, said, God is other than me. And as C.S. Lewis argues so effectively in both Miracles and the Problem of Pain, God must be other than me and outside all that's going on, with the capacity to come inside and intrude, to literally come inside and intrude and produce the God-man or the man-God Jesus kin with us. And He's raised immortal in that form. And God there as the great other can permeate by some extension of Himself. And believe you me, I'll read everything that can be written and found on his bosom. You computer nerds, you find me everything that's been put on the internet about it. I want it. But it's just feebly trying to find a way to explain. He's there. He's in me when faith turns loose. God awareness never forgets that. If you really believed it and practiced his awareness, it's impossible not to fail. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. It's impossible to let the events destroy you if you have true God awareness. He's there. He's with me. This God enters in. I don't need an explosion out in space. He's already here. This God enters in to all things to work His good to them that are the called according to His purpose. This God is extending Himself to be on the corner before I get there, and I try to make a step out of time, but time to Him is non-existent. He's Alpha and Omega, beginning and end, on the corner before I get there, and behind me cleaning up. No! With our limited vision, it's real hard to get out of ourselves without practice discipline and maintain an awareness of God's presence. I got so turned off on traditional Christianity that for years I would whisper a silent prayer before I would eat, because I would not condone or practice what I saw people doing, saying grace, as it's called, to show off their spirituality. I couldn't think of anything more like the Pharisee who prayed on the corner to be seen of men. Then as a boy going into a restaurant, some deacon would say, "Everybody stand up now," and they'd stand up around the table, and in stentorian tones, he would preach to everybody in the restaurant under the guise of saying grace. But more and more I've come to know, as you practice God's awareness, God awareness of His presence, you learn to be thankful. In my case, recently nudged to be thankful, to be breathing and seeing, having a day to serve Him. God awareness. I'm trying to tell you folks, this is not something that's impossible. This is not something you can't do. The law you can't do. The wrath of God is being revealed against all. He'll go on to say, tone team, the ones, without God awareness, and against all, that's what this "ah" means, it's the opposite, against all adikion. Well, now, it will forever be true. In the second chapter, we'll point it out again. It's just as true today as when God uttered it on Mount Sinai. If you want to live by the law, God promises, if you don't like this faith walk, God is still, even though the law became incarnate and was nailed to the tree. And the Colossian letter says, the handwriting of that ordinance, that handwriting that condemned us, was nailed to the tree. Literally, putting it in scribe terms, the law became flesh incarnate, perfectly fulfilled in Christ, and nailed to a tree, setting us free to take God's alternate path of faith. Now, faith and law are not opposites. Faith fulfills the law, Paul will say later. But the fulfiller of the law is a gift of this permeating Spirit who comes in us. We are imputed with Christ's righteousness as a judicial declaration. You're righteous when God says you are. And He says, if you're fading, I'm going to take you as though you're Jesus. I'll look at you through the spectacles of Christ. And furthermore, I will put My nature in you, that permeating Holy Spirit, and if it is maintained because you keep walking in faith, it will come out of you. It will change. It will displace the old nature. Now, if you want to do it yourself, it's still true. God said, you keep the law, you have life. You miss it, you die. Now, we get this warped idea that the law we can reduce down to our performance. We get this warped idea that it's only a surface thing, and fail to listen to what Jesus said. To think the thought is as bad as the deed. We think that we can come to some bright moment and we're being judged only by how much of it we know and when we know it. No, the law is just as eternal as any other word that God speaks in terms of its meaning. God said, you keep it, you live. But He knew when He said it, no one could keep it, because we're in quicksand. But today, if you think you can pull yourself out, have at it. But remember, God, who sees the heart, will judge you by your thoughts as well as your deeds. You've heard it said unto you, Jesus said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But the lust in your heart makes you guilty already. Thou shalt not kill. You've heard it said unto you. But I say unto you, if you hate, you're as guilty as the murderer who performs the deed. Now that's the standard. Furthermore, as I've said over and over, it's personal. You've got to do it if that's your path. It's perpetual. You cannot miss it for a second. It is total in its nature. You must not miss a jot or a tittle, and you must not miss a jot or a tittle 1 second just because you were ignorant. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. That's why Paul doesn't bother pinpointing your sins. He just says we're all hamartia. We fall short. Now, if you want to do it that way, be my guest. Move to Israel. Become a Hasidim. You want to get away from the wrath of God by keeping His law? Have at it. I prefer the easy way, which is a hard way, but it's easier than that. Faith means He will put His Spirit in me, and to coin a word, He will be the decayer. The Holy Spirit in me. This implant maintained as God's gift as I walk the walk of faith gives me righteousness. I sure don't have it measured by the law. And God's wrath from heaven built up is against all who practice non-God awareness and live as though He doesn't exist, and who practice no righteousness. You can't, try as you will, you can't be righteous by the law. And that means your only righteousness is the faith walk, and therefore if you're not walking by faith, you're odd to key on. It isn't as though I got to bait you to come along this faith path. If you ain't walking it, if faith is not your norm, you're odd to key on. If you're not holding His hand, claiming His promise, the Comforter alongside, and exhibiting, instead of terror in every faith threat, exhibiting God awareness, and I've said you learn like David did as you go along. But certainly this church ought to be a little more quick in its faith response when the threat hits. Now, I could take you to a text today in the Old Testament that I used to preach on the last Sunday of the year. Thou shalt consider, look back, all the way which the Lord thy God did lead thee. And then on the new year I would preach, you've tarried at this mountain long enough. Move on. And then the admonition, you've not traveled this way heretofore. In both of those messages, the look back tells you that faith brings you through, even though you faltered at times, and we haven't traveled this way before, and to a world that is now the object of God's wrath, the orgy, on all non-God aware ones and non-faithers, because that's the only way you can be righteous. We escape. That's the good news of the gospel. We escape. All it takes, God awareness, trust in His hand and His presence every step of the way, It is no secret what God can do. That's the path we walk. It takes practiced God awareness, not something up here in your head of some creed you memorized, an actual living presence. That when the onslaught of the devil comes, instead of floundering and trying to protect yourself, you pause. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You pause. The Lord is here. You pause. The Lord is my strength. You pause. God has you, gave Himself for you. You're not your own. And that relationship with Him is more important than your survival. And when you walk that way and step into each arena of faith, and God, I sure don't want one worse next year than this year, but when it comes, by God's grace, I'm going to say, just another step along the way. Cheer up, saints, it'll get worse. But faith is the victory, and we shall have victory from faith to faith, and we step out from under this wrath poured out on everyone else. And that's my message for today. Offering time. Sort of sang on your own at times. But one of the things that I have missed, and one of the things that I think a lot of you have missed, you entered into the songs because you heard them often enough, but I think many of you have missed singing along, the congregation worshiping in song. We do it in that first song, but most people listen, and as I said, we're only hearing it for the first time with melody being sung, though you can sing along with Reggie as he sings it. I want to go out of here today with the joyous note, perfectly in keeping with this message. I'm so glad Jesus lifted me out of the quicksand where His wrath hits and dwells. God's tired of losing, but He is so full of love and blessing to those that respond to what He did in Christ. And there's no more full revelation of His wrath than the terrible thing that happened to Jesus on the cross, who bore that wrath that God might smile His love on those of us that walk by faith and claim our position in this gospel. You should sing it and ring it out on this New Year's Eve Sunday. I'm so glad Jesus lifted me. As the offering goes, you lead it, Reggie. I want all the voices full back there. Sing this song. Give to God with joy your last offering of the year. Be faithful voices of faith. Next Sunday is miracle service. Two services, one here at 11 o'clock. At 7 p.m., King's House 1, communion together and a miracle service. Make your reservations and be faithful voices of faith throughout the week. Happy New Year, everyone. Good day. We ring this service out as they sing, I'm so glad Jesus lifted me.